Thank you, ladies. Well, we appreciate the music this morning. Sir, appreciate the song the choir did. We will believe. Hope you believe something this morning. I hope you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He's your personal Savior, that He's forgiven you of your sins, and that He's alive this morning. Something that we should rejoice about. We live in a world of sorrow, don't we? And when we come together as God's people, we can't always smile, but we surely can rejoice in the goodness of God and the blessings He bestows upon us. I want to just take a moment to share with you, bring you greetings this morning from Brother Billy Ingram and his wife Christy. Brother Ingram, for 17 years, was in evangelism, came and held a number of meetings here at our church. A little over 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, he took a church. It's the Canaan Baptist Church, located in Covington, Georgia. I flew out on Thursday late morning and got in there early afternoon, preached for him on Thursday night. They do Thursday one-night revival meetings like we used to do years ago. They call them Awesome Thursday Nights. I don't know how awesome it was I was there preaching, but we had a good time anyway, and we rejoiced together. But many of you know that for a number of years, as they were married, they were unable to have children. Tried to have babies, and just wasn't happening. And just before they went into evangelism, Miss Chrissy delivered a little baby girl, Priscilla. And since then, they've had two more children, Will, who's age two, and little Will is a Down syndrome little boy, but he is the sweetest little thing in the world. And little Gretchen, she's just one. So Brother Billy's 45, and he's got a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old. Pray for that man. He needs your help this morning in prayer support, no question about that. So again, I bring you greetings. They're dear people, dear friends. Brother Ingram actually will be here for our conference on revival, be one of our featured speakers. We're excited about the fact that he's coming back. And he's excited about coming back to be with Cleveland Baptist Church. This is a very healthy Sunday morning crowd here at the end of summer. I know school is back in session for some. We started on Friday here at Heritage Christian School. And we're excited about this new school year, excited about new students and some new staff members, and thankful to the Lord for all the blessings. I want to take a moment to greet our live stream audience as well, who tune in by way of live stream. Sometimes folks aren't able to get out of church on Sunday morning because of sickness, and others across the country sometimes aren't able to get to a church service, and so they're part of our church service. We give a report every month on those who join us by way of live stream. You'd be amazed how many folks watch the services from different places around the world, and so I don't want to ignore them. I want them to know that they're part of this congregation as well this morning by being a part of this service as well as we are. But it doesn't take the place of being here. If you can be here, this is where you ought to be, no question about that. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 45. Genesis chapter 45. This is our 50th message out of the book of Genesis that we've been preaching. And for those of you who are familiar, I know we perhaps have some guests, but Pastor Pete and I are switching off the pulpit Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And so I started some time ago in the book of Genesis before he became the co-pastor, and I'm preaching in the book of Revelation on Sunday nights when I'm preaching. And so I call it the bookend series, Genesis in the morning and Revelation on Sunday nights. And they're great books of the Bible. We're getting towards the end of the book of Genesis. And I want you to stand, if you are able to this morning, and give reverence to God's Word. I understand that some folks perhaps are not able. I hope that you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and you can follow along in the passage as we begin reading. And our text verses this morning are verses 1 to 15. I want to speak to you this morning on this message I've entitled, I Am Joseph. I Am Joseph, here in our Genesis series, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that she sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, see your eyes see, and the eyes of my brethren Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father all of my glory in Egypt, and all that I have, all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after this, his brethren talked with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that is before us today. And it is our prayer, Father, that you'll use this passage in our hearts and our lives this morning as we open it and we preach from God's Word. It is our prayer that you'll use it to speak to each and every heart in this place. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. Holy Spirit of God, how we need you this morning. How we need your power and your anointing. How this congregation of people and our nation and our world needs to hear from God. Lord, may we have an ear to hear, and may we be attentive to your word this morning. Lord, please, we pray for no distraction. We pray that the word of God would be powerful in each one of our lives today, for we ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as I think about this particular passage of Scripture this morning, there was one word that came to my mind as I was preparing, and the word was the word stunned. Stunned. Now, you may say, well, why would you think that about this particular passage? Well, it is really a stunning moment in this story, is it not? Because if you're familiar with the story, you understand that Joseph's brothers really have no clue that this man who's before them is their brother. And in this moment of, obviously, it's which Joseph is revealing himself to these brothers. So think about that. These men who have traveled from Canaan have come on a journey to purchase, for as far as they're known, they're going back to see a man they'd met previously in their first journey, not knowing it was their brother, but a man who was a ruler, an overseer, if you would, a powerful man in the land of Egypt. They're making their way back to meet him again the second time because he left them with the condition that if they came back, they had to bring their younger brother. So they have no clue that this is their brother. And at this moment, they thought they've just come to buy grain to settle things up. But then at this moment, all of a sudden, Joseph says to them, I am Joseph. And it really, if you look at verse number 3, it really is a moment that in which God does something very, very powerful. So think about this. They're struggling at this moment to comprehend this powerful man, this monarch, this impressive figure is their younger brother, Joseph. Now, again, you've got to understand as we think about this story, and again, I understand that I'm dealing with many folks who would be familiar with the story of Joseph, but I never want to take for granted that everybody is, and everybody understands some of the things that perhaps you and I, if we've been around for a while, we have just come to understand because we've been around for a while, that we've heard messages and we've read the Bible. But 22 years previous to this point, these brothers, these guys had done their brother Joseph very, very wrong. And obviously, they hated Joseph. The Bible is clear. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to them. So I want you in your mind to think about these brothers growing up in this household. And Joseph is a teenager, and he's probably the youngest of the brothers. And these guys are older. They obviously have the same father, but they have different mothers. They're all living collectively together. And Joseph one day shows up, and he says to his brothers, look, I want to share a dream with you that I had. And they understood the significance of dreams. They understood that when Joseph was speaking to them, that he was saying, God has given to me this dream. And basically, the dream said, look, at some point, I'm going to be influential. I'm going to have a position of power, and God's going to put me over you. And I got to tell you, they already didn't like him because he was their father's favorite son, and because dad had kind of somewhat favored him. And now, all of a sudden, he's kind of taunting himself. And in their mind is if you would, jaded by jealousy. They couldn't see clearly, and they couldn't see how possibly this could ever be, that Joseph would ever be this leader. And so as a result of that, they hated him severely. And so the story goes on, as we have been in this text and through this story and preaching through the book of Genesis. We got to the point where the brothers had an opportunity, didn't they? Joseph was sent by their father to check on the brothers who were out keeping the father's flock in some distant part. And so dad says, hey, Joseph, go check on the brothers. Go see how they're doing. And the brothers see Joseph coming, and they think to themselves, okay, we have an opportunity. And the Bible is clear that they literally wanted to kill Joseph. They wanted to hurt him. And so as a result of that, instead of killing him, the Bible tells us they decided, well, we're going to take advantage of the moment. They see a caravan, if you would, or a band of Midianites heading in a certain direction. And so they say, we're going to take Joseph. Rather than kill him, we'll sell him as a slave. And so they sold him to the Midianites, and away he went. Now, as we think about this moment in which Joseph reveals himself, is it any wonder when I say the word stunned? That when Joseph now reveals himself as this brother Joseph, this long-lost brother, who 22 years ago they had done so wrong, Joseph is now saying, I am Joseph, that it had to be a stunning moment for them. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you facing someone who is in a very powerful position, and they have the ability to hurt you, and by speaking a word, they could literally have you put to death. And so Joseph is standing here, and they're standing here, and you know that in some respects the human nature wants vengeance. Now, honestly, let's be honest about it. If you're like me, there are times when people do you in wrong in some ways that the human side of us says, let's get even. Well, at least some of you are admitting that this morning. The truth of the matter is, that's a human response, isn't it? When someone hurts us, when someone does us wrong, and we have the ability, or we see an opportunity, we want to get even, we want to have vengeance. And so these brothers are thinking, well, hey, this is a perfect opportunity. Joseph is in this position of power. All he has to do is speak the word, and we could be toast here. We could be done here. And so it was a difficult moment. So you and I must remember that God had given Joseph this dream of being a person of power and influence, and that his brothers were, again, jaded by jealousy. So when we read about this whole situation, we have to understand what they're thinking. So here's a lesson for us this morning, just by way of introduction. There's a lesson because God had made Joseph a promise. And the promise was that he was going to be this person and that his brothers would come and bow before him. And his brothers thought, there's no possible way that's going to happen. There's no way that Joseph is ever going to be this powerful figure. He's just our brother. And in fact, they thought, hey, we'll make it so that it can never happen because we'll sell him into slavery. There's no possible way he could ever be this leader. But God made it happen, didn't he? Why? Because God had made him a promise. God had said to Joseph, it wasn't his brothers who said to Joseph, it was God who said to Joseph, look, you're going to be this influential leader. I've given you this dream, and it did come to pass. Now, here's the lesson for us today. We need to understand that there are promises that God makes to us individually. There are promises that God makes to us collectively. And when God makes those promises, they are true. See, we may look at things today in our world. We may see things in our world today that make us wonder, well, is this true or not? We're living in a day and age in very troublesome times when many in our culture, many in our nation don't believe a word of this book. They have rejected the Bible. They've rejected the God of this Bible. They have rejected the truths of this Bible. And here we are. We're sitting here today in if you want to really use the thought, we are really a small minority of people in the United States of America who believe the truths of God's word. Honestly, I mean, I'm not saying that other people aren't saved. I'm just simply saying people who truly believe the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that it is the Word of God, that there is a God in heaven, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He's not one of many ways of salvation. He's the only Savior, that He alone died on the cross for our sins, that He alone was buried, that He alone rose again the third day as the answer to man's sin problem. When you stop to think about the people who truly believe that, we are very small minority of people in the United States of America. Now, just because the majority of people reject God's truth does not mean that it's not true.
Amen.
See, we have to understand that God makes a promise, and his promises are true. One of his promises is that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Amen. By the way, it doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter what the peoples of the world are doing. In fact, when we read the Bible, much of what the Bible predicts will be happening at the end of the age, and we are living at what we call the end of the age, the times before Jesus comes, much of what the Bible predicts will be happening is happening in our world. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we would anticipate, those of us who truly believe the truths of God's word, that Jesus Christ is soon to return. It should not surprise us today, and we need to hold tight to the word of God, because no matter what the world says, God will keep his promise this morning. And we must understand how very, very important that is. So I want you to know that there are people in this world who have rejected God. And they have got to the point because they think of themselves as so important. And honestly, I don't relish in the things I'm about to tell you. In fact, if we did relish in it, if we stood up here and said, well, I can't wait for Jesus to come and condemn people to hell, there's something wrong with us. Amen. We ought to have a heart of compassion. We ought to have a heart of love. Because God has put us here until Jesus comes to try to reach as many people as we possibly can. But there are people in this world who have rejected God, have rejected his Bible. They're increasing in number. The quickest growing demographic of people in our world, as far as religion is concerned, is called the nones. N-O-N-E-S. Okay? Those people who don't believe in God, those people who don't believe, have any faith, they call themselves the nones. They have no faith. And they're a very quickly growing segment of our population. And so they think just because they don't think that God exists, they don't believe the Bible, that God doesn't exist. So in other words, they can almost, because of their own willpower, they can write God out of the equation. Unfortunately, they're going to wake up someday and realize that the promises of God are true. They're going to wake up someday to realize that Hebrews 9:27 is true, where the Bible says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, look, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us will stand before God someday. For those of us who are saved, for those of us who have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ, we'll stand before God and give an account of the life that we live as a Christian. I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about the fact that you will be accountable someday as a Christian, as you stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And as a Christian, God is going to say, look, there was a point in time in your life where you understood that I loved you, that I gave my life for you, and you repented of your sin, and you took me as your Lord and Savior. And as such, in a sense, I redeemed you or bought you out of your sin. Therefore, you belong to me, and I own you. And I had an anticipation that when you received me and I became your Savior, that you would live to please me. Now, it's important that we understand that today. That is God's expectation. The Apostle Paul, did he not say in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Now, look, there are people who think, well, that's just for those who are preachers, those who are in full-time ministry. No, no, my friend, that was written to a church in Rome. It is written to the Cleveland Baptist Church, to every born-again, blood-washed saint of God, that God's expectation is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Now look, that's God's expectation. And someday you will give an account, someday I will give an account of how I live my life in accordance to what God has demanded of me. So I want you to think about the fact that you will stand before God, I will stand before God, and I'll be answerable for Kevin Folger's life. Look, I'm not answerable for anyone else's life other than just the responsibilities that God has given to me as a pastor. I think there's an element that the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews where a pastor will give an account for his pastoral leadership of a church. I think that's pretty clear that the Bible makes that clear. But individually, I will give an account for the way I live my life. And I want you to know you're going to give an account to God for the way you live your life. That's a true promise from God's word this morning. Amen. Regardless of what the world is saying, regardless of how other Christians are living, you need to understand you are accountable to God and you will give an account to God for your life. Amen. And so when we think about that, I'm not going to be given account for my sin. In other words, I'm not going to stand before God someday and say, God, you know, God's going to say, well, Kevin, you didn't live a good enough life after I saved you, so therefore you've got to spend some time in hell. That doesn't happen. See, we Baptists don't believe in purgatory. We don't believe in partial hell, partial heaven. No, no, you're in or you're out, okay? You're either in heaven or you're in hell for all eternity. You either get there the moment you die or the day the rapture comes, but you're going to spend eternity one of two places. And it's all determined on where you put your faith and where you put your confidence and what you're trusting for your eternity. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, look, I don't know. I'm religious. I'm good. And I think that's enough to get me to heaven. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. And at some point, you'll find out how wrong you are, because the Bible is very clear. It's not by works of righteousness that he has saved us, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's not according to my works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy and his work upon the cross of Calvary. So what I'm saying to you is the promises of God are real, and someday folks will end up realizing that, but it's going to be a stunning moment for them when they realize how wrong they were. Now, let's just kind of work our way through this text very quickly, and let me show you how some of these moments in Joseph's life. In verses 1 and 2, I call this the emotion of Joseph. Notice what it says there in verses 1 and 2. Joseph could not refrain himself. And understand, no, it's important as we look at these two verses that we see this emotional upheaval in the life of Joseph. It's really what I call an emotional breaking point for him. So we get the idea from these two verses that this emotion is somewhat welled up inside Joseph, and he got to the point where he couldn't contain it anymore. He had to do something with it. His emotions came spilling out. And Joseph is about to reveal his identity to his brothers. There are things, obviously, because of him being a brother and them not knowing that he's not been able to relate to them. He's not been able to inquire about. And so there are things he wants to know, things he desires to share, and he can't hardly stand it. So while Joseph has been aware of the fact that these are his brothers, the brothers have not been aware that this is Joseph. In fact, I'm not going to have you turn back, but I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 42, an earlier meeting in verse number 8. The Bible says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. So they didn't know who this was. So I shared with you that when they had this initial meeting, Joseph didn't immediately reveal himself to his brothers because he was taking them on a journey. He wanted to see what had happened in their life since they had done what they had done to him years ago. Have they really changed? Has there been some change in their life? Is it really real? And so he puts them through some tests, and he puts some pressure on them to see if there has been a positive and productive impact that has taken place in their life. And the last test was administered in chapter 44, and so as a result of that last test, they passed it. So as I look at chapter 41, look at the very first word of verse number 1 of chapter 45 in verse number 1. Notice that word, the word then. Sometimes we read these words in our Bible and they don't seem like they're all that important, but that word really, really ties us back into what took place in chapter 44. Because the brothers passed the test, now Joseph says, okay, I'm free. And this emotion that has been inside of him now is all of a sudden is being relinquished or released. And as these men have passed this test, and so he's able now to reveal to them, I am Joseph. Notice, please, that revelation in verses 3 and 4. And as we look at verse number 3, the Bible says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? Notice, please, and the next sentence, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, these men when they're standing there and they see this emotion of this man, it's not until Joseph reveals himself that they understand why there's emotion. But I have to wonder, even as Joseph reveals himself and these tears, you know, I'm wondering, you know, do they think these are tears of bitterness? Tears of hostility? Or are these tears of joy? And so we know they're not tears. These are tears of joy. Now, Joseph says, I am Joseph, and I'm the guy you sold into slavery, verse number 4. And so his revelation to them about being sold to slavery wasn't there to make them feel guilty as much as it was to reveal to them that God was now at work in his life. So one of the scenes that I want God to share with me when I get to heaven is this scene. You know, I don't know if that's going to work or not. But, you know, isn't it amazing sometimes when we see something, maybe we've seen something in the past, and maybe you like us, have a DVR at home, and maybe I like DVRing things, because that way I don't have to watch commercials. I just fast forward things. But quite honestly, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be excited about some some truths in the Bible, and I'm wondering if God's going to let us relive them. And boy, if he does, I want to see this particular point. I'd like to see Joseph. I'd like to see those brothers who are gathered around him. And all of a sudden, Joseph begins to weep, and he begins, this emotion begins, and he says to the men, I want everyone out except for these men. And as soon as they're gone, Joseph says to them, I'm Joseph. But instead of them rejoicing, there's trepidation. You see, because they have never made things right with Joseph, and they think Joseph is out to get even. And again, I'm thinking this is just a powerful, powerful moment. And then in verses 5 to 8, Joseph begins to explain to them what God has done. You know, Joseph could have been hostile. He could have been angry. He could have been bitter. But he's not. Joseph is gracious and he is kind. And I want to tell you, because his perspective is that God had done something. I want to tell you that, and really this is the greatest lesson, I think, of the whole message here today. Many times people are, and even specifically God's people, we get bent out of shape about all kinds of things. Someone does something in our life, or someone hurts us in some way. Someone stabs us in the back. Someone says something about us. Someone betrays us. And for the rest of our lives, we sit around, we plot, we plan ways that we're going to get even with that person when we have the opportunity. And I want to tell you this morning that the Bible is very clear. It's clear to me. It should be clear to you this morning that if you are saved and you love God, and you are here to live for God's purpose, that nothing that touches your life is by accident. So you may say, well, preacher, are you trying to tell me that God plans and plots every element of my life? Well, here's what I do know. I do know that God can take all the elements of my life, everything that touches me, everything that touches you. He can take that and turn it into something good if I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. Because these brothers, they looked at their situation and they looked at themselves saying, you know, we did something here. But I want you to notice Joseph's perspective, and I think this is very important. He puts the perspective on God. Look at verse number 5 in our text. I want you to see this. It's very clear. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Notice the next phrase. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Notice the emphasis that Joseph puts on God here. Look at verse number 7. Look at what he says in verse number 7. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So while they were involved in it, while they plotted and planned, Joseph could see God's overarching plan, his hand in his life. And even though he didn't like everything that had happened to him, though he didn't like being sold as a slave, though he didn't like being charged as a prisoner and being on trumped up charges of things he did not commit and spending time in prison, he was thankful that God had done this work in sending him and setting in place all these circumstances that prepared Joseph for the day that Pharaoh had a dream, that Joseph was in the right place, and Joseph knew God, and so that Pharaoh had that dream, Joseph could interpret it, and God put him in a place because there's something even greater than Joseph in this moment, folks, and it is the plan of God. You see, the people of God are Joseph's family. This is the beginning of the Hebrew people, and God had made a promise to Abraham that those people would be on this earth and that they would be a blessing to this earth, and through them, the Messiah would come. So God has to preserve them, and so in order to preserve them, he sends Joseph during this time of difficulty so that they don't lose everything, and he brings them down to Egypt to keep them alive to accomplish God's plan. Now, I don't know if you think about the significance of that this morning, but I want you to. You see, because we think many times our life is just about me and my family and what I'm doing and how important I am in this world. Can I tell you something? My life and your life really doesn't really revolve around me. It ought to really revolve around God and his plan in this world. And God has said, look, Kevin, I put you here in this place, and I have a plan for your life. And I don't get to write the script of my life. I just get to live my life. And my desire should be to get up every day and say, Lord, it's not my life, it's your life. Live through me. Here's my life. I'm yielding it to you. I want my life today to bring you glory. Now, I wish I could tell you that every day I get up, that's the way I live. I'll just be honest with you. There are days when I'm a disappointment to myself. There are days when I feel like I've let opportunity slip through my finger, that I let someone slip by me that God wanted me to speak to, and perhaps I was just a little bit intimidated to speak up. You say, preacher, you feel that way sometimes? Absolutely. But I'm just simply saying there ought to be less days of those and more days of the days we get up and say, Lord, I'm here today to live my life to please you. At the end of my day, and as I pillow my head upon my pillow at night, I want to say, Lord, I think I did today everything that you wanted me to do. And if I, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness. Tomorrow when I get up, I want to start this process all over again. And Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, it's fine with me. Now let me ask you a question. Can you pray that prayer this morning? Are you willing to pray to God saying, God, not my will, but thy will be done? God, it's not about me and my family and all the issues at play, but it's about your overarching plan. And I want to be right in the middle of it because I want to accomplish your purpose. And I want to tell you that is God's desire for every person who's born again and saved sitting in this room today. God wants your life to be about his plan and about what he's doing in this world. Now, are you affected by that? Of course you are. But I want you to know that God does make you a promise that if you love him and you're called according to his purpose, that all that he brings in your life works together for good. Joseph could see that. In fact, we're not going to turn there right now, but if you look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20 when you get home, Joseph makes the story, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And there are people who are going to try to do you harm in life. There are going to be people who try to undermine you in life, but God can take those things. If you're living right and you're doing right, God can take those things and turn them around to make something very, very wonderful happen. Life's not always easy. Amen. Not everything that God brings to bear in my life at that moment seems good, does it? I may be sitting here talking to someone today. You've got a very difficult phone call this week. Maybe you're sitting here thinking to yourself, how on earth could anything good come out of this? Well, here's what I want you to know, that God can take and work all things together for good. He can put it into the mixture of what he's doing in this world and in our lives. And if we'll just stay true to God, if we'll just do every day what we're supposed to do. Aren't you glad that Joseph didn't mess up? I am. I'm sure glad that when Joseph was tempted to have a relationship, when she threw herself at Joseph, I'm so glad Joseph didn't give in. You know why? Because he kept his eye on the prize. He saw the end line. He saw the goal and said, there's some place that God is taking me, and I don't want to give up before I get there. Now, I just want to say to you this morning, there is a God who is at work this morning. And we need to understand that God will reveal himself in his time. It is not going to be long, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is coming. Hang on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Live for Jesus. Live for him today. Live for him tomorrow. Live for him throughout this week and throughout your lifetime. And when you get to the end, you will be so glad you did what God wanted you to do. If you quit too soon, if you throw in the towel, you will be sorry someday that you didn't do what God wanted you to do. So my admonition to you today is, hang in there. Someday, it's not going to be I am Joseph. It's going to be I am Jesus. And as he reveals himself to this world,